Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I listened this week. I was here listening to Tim Keller talking about if you ever got a letter from an attorney, a registered letter, somebody had to, you had to sign for it. And the letter was telling you it's written on stationery from a professional law firm. And it said that you had some distant relative passed away, that you received millions of dollars. You know, you might be skeptical, but it didn't come over your phone. It didn't come over social media. It didn't come in your email, you know, like those emails that you get from some foreign country and somebody's trying to give you lots of money. But that the offer is so good. It's good enough that you don't throw it away. That you're going to check it out, right? You're going to check it out. And I was thinking, that just sounds too good to be true, but I was thinking, I have this thing from Kenny Ross, and it's addressed to me. And it was handwritten, obviously. And it says, Jackie. Okay, my mom calls me Jackie. I know it's on my license, but I hate that name. That's why I go by Jack, Pastor Jack. And Otis, if you know me well enough. But it says, call me. I'm interested in purchasing your vehicle and think you will be pleased with my aggressive offer. I'm also pretty sure I can get you into something new for the same or even a less payment. Talk to you soon. And I won't name the person, but I should give the number out. And then you can all call him and say, hey, does that number, my pastor was talking about that. Can I get something new and pay the same price as you're paying, your pastor's paying for his 2013 Highlander with 100,000 miles on it? I mean, obviously, this is too good to be true, but I've held on to it. Because I think I'm probably going to check it out just to see what the guy says. My wife said, they'd probably give you a loan for 85 months, probably 8,500 months. Get me in for the same price. Help me out, right? Well, you'd be skeptical, but you'd look into it, despite all the scams that are out there. But I want you to know something. The offer of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just like that, in the sense that it is a good offer, that it's almost too good to be true for some of us. Some of us are skeptical about the offer. You can be skeptical about it, but the offer of the resurrection of Jesus Christ offers you not just something vague or immaterial or ethereal about the afterlife or some sort of newfangled scam. It offers you a new body in a renewed, perfect world, walking with God, reuniting with your loved ones. The offer is too great for you, friend, not to look into it. Now, some of you have looked into it, and you've walked away from it. Others of you have looked at it, and your eyes have become dull to it, because it just seems like it's been so long that you've been walking for a long time. And life can be difficult at times, but God says to hold on to him. He is the hope. He is the anchor that has gone into heaven. And that there's going to be a day, a great getting up day, where he's going to resurrect us. Now, what I'm saying to you is that I pray that you would look into it, that you would know the rich inheritance that God is offering, the hope in this life and for the life to come in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because once you understand that hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it transforms you. You become born again. You are changed from the inside out. Let me show you what I mean, showing you how it impacted Mary and the other disciples. If you look in your text today in John chapter 20, it says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Mark 16 tells us when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. In Mark 16, 2, it says, very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Notice the evidence of the Gospels that if they were trying to falsify the story, it would be crazy to say what they say because they are looking for a dead body. They're not looking for a body that's alive, not a resurrected Christ. They're looking for a dead Christ, a dead Jesus. They came to the tomb that morning to anoint his body. Now, they've been with him for 3 years, but their vision of Jesus is too small. They don't see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Glories, but they see him as just like them. After all, they saw him die on the cross. In spite of all that Jesus had done and claimed, she's only looking for Jesus to be dead. The man, not the Son of God. Her paradigm is revealed in spite of his claim to be the Son of God. And all the miracles he did, when he told John, when John was doubting who he was, he said, the lame walk, the blind see, and the deaf hear. I'm the one. I'm the one. What's your paradigm this morning? When you see the gravestone, maybe of someone you love, that stone looks very impregnable. It looks like it can't be moved. It causes fear and futility to come down upon us like a shadow. And it looks so impregnable, doesn't it? I mean, if we're honest, that's what hits us when we come to that tomb, when we come to that gravesite. But this morning is a different morning. The gravestone has been rolled away. And what I want you to see, friend, is that that gravestone looked immovable. That stone was large. The Bible says it was large. The stone weighed probably 1.5 tons to 2 tons, almost 2,000 pounds. No, that'd be 4,000 pounds, right? 2 tons, 4,000, right? 4,000 pounds. That's about the size of a vehicle. The stone was large, but they said they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. It was rolled out of the way. The stone was secured. Why is that important? Well, in Matthew 27, verse 66, it said they went to the tomb to secure it by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So that nobody could take him out of there, steal him away. The Pharisees were worried about that, the scribes and the Pharisees were worried about him getting stolen out of here, and his disciples would make up some story, some crazy story that he actually was resurrected, because they remembered what he had said. They remembered that Jesus said, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days, talking about his resurrection. So they're taking means to stop that with the guards. Now, it said they went to Pilate. The next day, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and they said, sir, we remember how the impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, if you're a thinking person, you're going to say, there's no way that a bunch of disciples are going to be able to go and take that body out of there, because there's a guard. There's a guard guarding it. And it's sealed. It's not going to happen. Now, at this point, there does not seem to be any hope of Jesus being resurrected. The gravestone seems so final, but we should not dilute that. With the immeasurable power of God's greatness, anything can be moved, including you, friend. The hardness of your heart. The Bible describes our hearts as hard as that stone. But he can give you a heart of flesh. He can. Sometimes that stone seems immovable, that you cannot be moved to come to this place where the stone is rolled away in your life. The stone seems so large, but the stone was secured by a Roman seal and a Roman guard. But yet, God still moves stones. He still transforms stony hearts into hearts of flesh. Look at verse 2, Mary's words. Let's look at our text this morning, that Mary's words to reveal her confusion. In verse 2, so she ran back, and she went to Simon and Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. I mean, if you were the disciples, you would get up, and you'd been with Jesus for 3 years. You saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. You'd think you'd at least get out of bed. But they didn't. It's the women that go. They had to wonder. Mary believes he's dead. They go and buy anointing oil, and they don't find him there. The stone has been rolled away. And she goes back and tells the disciples that she had taken this anointing oil to anoint his body, but they don't know where they've laid the Lord. And in verse 3, it says, Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. Well, it's about time. But the other disciples outran Peter. I don't know whether Peter was old like me and slow and John was younger, but John outran him. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Now, you can imagine what Peter was thinking. Peter's probably not thinking, he's thinking, why in the world would they take his body? Why would they steal all the, they just left the grave clothes there. But look what it says there. They stooped and saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there and their face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in place by itself. Now, that's strange to begin with. If you stole the body, why would you leave the grave, that cloth there folded up? Why would you do that? Well, you know what Jesus did? He got up and he made his bed before he left. He did. That's a pretty detailed account, isn't it? Because it, you know why? Because they were rational people. They were thinking people. And they're looking at this from a perspective of with some skepticism. They don't believe that he's alive yet. You understand? Not at least Peter didn't. And neither did Mary. She was crying. She wondered why they took the Lord and where they laid him. And then Peter's looking. And apparently he doesn't believe because it makes the point of going out of the way and saying that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, looked in, saw the grave clothes. He didn't need anymore. He said, he's alive. He believed. And he's making the point that John believed, but Peter's still not sure. It says, then the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Notice what it says. It admits their skepticism. They don't understand everything. Now, what's going on here? They were furiously thinking about what's going on here, and they took evidence and time to think through what was happening before they came to believe. Now, why do I want to point this out? Because Tim Keller says, because many people believe because you're a Christian, you just decided to believe. In other words, you don't think. You're just a person that's weak-willed, weak-minded, and you've just decided to believe it because you like it. You want to pacify yourself. You want it to be true. And you don't even think. But yet you can go and survey our congregation. There's doctors, there's engineers, there's people who work in chemists, there's people that work on all kinds of fields, accounting. These are thinking people. And they're believing people. The question is, are you one of those people that just think people just decided to believe? You know, you're going to see here that it took a great deal of evidence and reasoning for them, but the Christian faith is more than thinking and reasoning, but Keller says it's not less. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 1, verse 18, to come, reason, let us reason together, you and God. Have you reasoned with God lately? Have you looked at God's word lately? Have you tried to figure this out? Have you tried to look into it? Are your eyes dull this morning? You're not excited enough to get out of bed on Sunday? So you go Saturday? Sometimes? You see, that's the paradigm we live in. Our eyes are dull sometimes. We need to be enlightened. We need to have the light of Christ to break in, to shake us. There's plenty of evidence. First of all, they used women as witnesses. All the Gospels point to women coming. They had a low social status. If you're going to make it up, they wouldn't have used women. Not back then. Secondly, there was a document written, a public document called 1 Corinthians. It was written 20 years after Jesus had died, 20 years, records that Jesus appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, almost 500, more than 500. And he makes the point that it's a public document and that you can go see some of these people. These people, some of these people are still alive. In other words, you can go get check it out. Go talk to them yourself. Because they actually saw him alive. And it's made public by Paul. It says, more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So what he's saying is, you can go talk to these people. They live down the street from you. They live in your town. Tim Keller said this, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue in which everything hangs on is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Easter morning is all about the resurrection. Easter morning, I like to say Easter morning is about planning, early planning. My wife got up and she's already started cooking for us, so I can't go too far over because it's going to be a roast burner. That's what they call sermons if you go too far over. The empty tomb encourages us here this morning to have hope, but like the disciples, the eyes of our hearts need enlightened this morning. Riches of his inheritance and the power of God in the resurrection of Christ to enable. Let's look at the hope that Paul prays for. He says that he's praying for the church, and he says, so that we would have the eyes. Turn back in Ephesians if you've got your swords with you, if you've got the book with you, or if you've got a phone with you, you can iPad the thing. Look up Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 1. He says in this prayer, in verse 15, he starts, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for all of you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Do you know the hope into which God has called you into Christ? Do you know what, understand what that hope is? The hope in the resurrection of Christ. The Bible, one of the writers of Hebrews, he writes that Christ is the anchor that has gone on before us. The hope is a living hope because Jesus is living. Is Jesus alive to you? Does he impact your life? The eyes of your heart, do they need enlightened? Why? Because they have been dulled by sin, dulled by things that have caught your attention other than Christ, by this world. Do you have the hope this morning? The disciples were not looking for their risen Savior. They were still in bed. The women went to the tomb looking for the dead Jesus. The gravestone looms large and seems final, but death is not the end of the road. That's what Jesus teaches us. With the stones rolled away, that death is not the end of the road, friend. That the gravestone has been moved. And guess who moved it? God. God can move stones. And God will make us alive in Christ. God will make you alive. And that there is someday a great getting up day, then God is going to resurrect all of those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is going to move the stone. He is going to take the gravestone and toss it aside. He has conquered death. And he wants us to have that hope, to live in that hope, to walk in that hope of the resurrection of Christ. That death is not the end of the road, Christian. Take the narrow path. Stay firm in Christ. Look to God for help, Christian. The pattern in the New Testament is to speak of God as the Father, as the one who does the raising, Jesus as the one who is being raised, and the Spirit as the means of the Father used to raise Jesus. This is the pattern seen in Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ, Jesus, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's our hope. Here we see not only that God the Father raises Jesus through the Holy Spirit, but our resurrection will be parallel to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God the Father will raise us through the Spirit. That's the hope. What is the riches of Christ? What is the riches of Christ? Do you know that you're rich? Do you know that you're rich? My kids, they used to think we were rich because they said, anytime you need money, you just go to the bank. Wiersbe says, after all, what is it good to have wealth if you are all too weak to use it? If you're afraid of robbers, that you cannot really enjoy it. John D. Rockefeller was one of the world's first billionaires. It is said that for many years he lived on crackers and milk because of stomach troubles caused by worrying about his wealth. He rarely had a good night's sleep, and guards stood constantly at his door, wealthy but miserable. When he began to share his wealth and others in great philanthropic endeavors, his health improved considerably, and he lived to be an old man. Are you like Rockefeller? Worried about it so much that you need to eat crackers and milk? You can't even enjoy it. I thought about that. I thought if I hit the lottery, I couldn't tell anybody. I'm a pastor. They'd expect me to give it up. And then I would think about it. I actually started thinking about it. If I won that money, if I won that however many billions the Powerball was, if I go and put a dollar down, nobody will know. I could give some of it to the church. Big donation, 10% of a billion, that's good. I'd have to move. I'd have to put a gate around my house. I'd have to worry about people breaking in. I mean, think about it. It's really amazing what we do with our lives. It'd be terrible to be rich, but God says he also wants us to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that we have an inheritance that the Bible says it's kept in heaven, it's eternal life, it's for you, it's going to be sealed there, it's protected by God himself. The Holy Spirit is the good deposit. It's the earnest money that God has put down on you. It seals you as one of his children. You don't have to worry about it. It's yours. You're rich, but do you know it? You have hope, but do you know it? Do you know the hope that God has called you to? Do you know how rich of an inheritance that you have been given? But do you know the power of God? See, that's the question. All of us, it would be a shame to be rich and not know the power. You can have hope in Christ. You can have riches in Christ. But do you have the power? The very power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for you in your daily life. Christ has won the victory over sin and death in the world and Satan. God's people do not need to fight for the victory. We are seated with him in the heavenlies where there are power, peace, and victory. All the blessings of God meet the conditions set forth in this passage. We are living saints, not dead ones. People who have put their faith in Christ. We've been set apart. We've experienced God's grace and now enjoy God's peace. Nowhere does the Bible teach that the church makes people saints. Only God can make a sinner a saint. And the sinner must become a saint while he's still alive. For after death, there is judgment. Did you hear that? The sinner must become a saint while he is still alive. Because after death, it says it's appointed once for man to die, and then we face the judgment. You cannot be changed if you've already passed away. Your destiny is sealed by the way of whether or not you receive Christ or not. Heaven or hell. Heaven is promised. That is the hope. That is the riches of your inheritance. But do you believe in the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? It was given to us according to the work of his great might that he worked. Look at verse 20 there. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Piper talks about this. He says one of the problems with us not recognizing God's power, his superior power, is that He says, if you are feeling healthy, you will be thrilled with the power of your medicine. Only if you know the deadly power of the disease is holding back. I have in my hand a pill bottle. I had two of them for a while. I got off of this one because I knew I didn't need it because it was for something else that was minor. It was like for a toe fungus. I know that you needed to know that this morning. TMI, right? But I didn't care about this one after a while. As a matter of fact, I went off of it a few days before and didn't. They gave me another prescription of it. And I said, I thought you said 3 months. And he said, yeah, that's right. My PA, he threw her under the bus. I love my doctor. And he said, you can stop taking that one. He goes, just put it away if you ever need it again. I hope I never need that medicine again. And I quit taking it early because it really didn't. It wasn't that bad. But I don't stop taking my blood pressure medicine. No, because I believe in the power of the disease, you see. So I take that pill every day. And so here it is. Do you believe in God's power? You see, the dullness comes from the deadening power of the sin. Do you believe that sin is serious enough for you to receive Jesus Christ, that you need a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin? An ongoing relationship with his son, Jesus Christ? Because if it's real, if the paradigm's real, you'll want to walk in the newness of life. So if you are forgiven and you have any measure of victory over sin in your life, you will be amazed at the power of God only if you know the indescribable depth of the power of sin. That's a pretty amazing statement. In other words, do you believe? Do you believe that there's sin out there and that you need a Savior? You heard the kids. I said, do you recognize that you're a sinner? My friend, do you recognize that you're a sinner and need to be saved? That you can't save yourself. You're powerless to do so. If you still feel safe, you will be thrilled with your protector only if you know the deadly power of the enemy he is holding back. You see, I love my doctor. He gave me a pill that helps me. My blood pressure comes down. And I believe him. I take it every day. Sometimes we don't feel the power because we don't know what fully happened to Jesus in this power and his present role in the universe. But if Jesus gave his life for you and belonged to him, body, soul, and spirit, wouldn't you be amazed at God's power towards you? I mean, that's what this verse says. It's an amazing verse. That God's immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might. I want my kids to know that. You see, I can't influence them enough to come here all the time to have a relationship with God. I can't influence my kids to get in that water, because if I talk you into it, you can be talked out of it. But let me tell you something, friend. If God moves the stone of your heart, if God has moved the stone in your heart and he sees the stone and you see the stone is being moved, you'll see the gravestones moved on your kids' graves, on your children's graves, on your grandfather's graves. You will know that there is an eternal life, that God has moved that stone. And then he offers eternal life. What happens when people have hope, riches, and know the immeasurable power of God? They are transformed. Look what happened to these people. Their lives are different. Mary Magdalene moved from tears to joy. The 10 disciples moved from fearful to faithful to courageous. And Thomas moved from doubt to assurance. They started walking in the newness of life. We just saw baptisms here in Romans 6:4. It tells us, we are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. That the old life is put away, the new life has come. That you'll actually walk in it. You'll be living in it. It's a living hope. And that you will have the hope, riches, and power. Easter is the daily day that we need to celebrate. The day death died. Jesus defeated sin, Satan, and sadness. He abolished death. He neutralized it. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, he broke the chains of death. He offers us assurance. He offers us assurance in Jesus. He offers us anticipation in this life and assurance in the life to come, united with him in the resurrection. And reunited with our loved ones. Death has been conquered. Life has come. You can move from darkness to light, friend. Death is defeated. He is risen. He is risen indeed. May the eyes of your heart be opened and enlightened to the hope, riches, and power of the resurrection this Easter. Come back and be encouraged and inspired by the word of Christ applied to you by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, this is too good of an offer, friend.